And to God be the glory, great things he hath done. 2 Samuel chapter 24 in your Bibles. One of the most amazing stories in the scriptures. There is so many wonderful, powerful truths in this passage. I think you'll find it most, most interesting. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, there be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as the king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. The king said to Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Heavenly Father, thank you for this powerful passage that you have given to us. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts in the moments that we have together as we consider very carefully what you want us to know from this passage. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never met the Lord Jesus, I pray that today would be the day that they meet him. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the completion, the perfection of your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would give attention to it today. We summon your divine presence in this place. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Then shall my final breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. Still all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more.
David was worn and weary from the battles. Toward the end of his life, and it looked as though David didn't have too much longer to be the great king of Israel. Absalom's son is now after David. It was apparent that perhaps Absalom was going to take his own father's life. David was rather discouraged and in great despair. And so David wanted to kind of see where he was. Remember, he started with a small army of 400. He wanted to know how things were going. Maybe he was feeling a little insecure, perhaps maybe a lapse in trusting God. So he tells his general, Joab, "Joab, go out and tell me how many people we have in the army." And Joab tried to talk David out of it, said, "No, David, you don't need to worry about that. If you needed more, God would have given you more." And David prevailed because he was king. And Joab went out and he counted the men in the army of the mighty King David. There were 800,000 men from Israel, 500,000 from the men of Judah. He had a rather large army. 1.2 million people who were mighty warriors started with just a handful of people in comparison. Immediately after that, David was smitten. God had dealt with his heart. He had sinned against God. He was under great conviction, and he didn't know what to do. I mean, after all, now he had failed himself. So he goes to God, and he wants God to relieve him of this tremendous guilt. God sends word. God says, "You choose your punishment." The only time in Scripture we ever find that to be the case. Kind of reminds me of what my mom and dad used to do. "You choose your punishment." I always wanted the spanking because I knew it'd go over quick, you know. Little pain, we're over with. That was never an option. David had an option. And God said, "Here are your three choices." And God says, number one, we'll give you 3 years of famine. Number two, I'll give you 3 months of being pursued by the armies. Or number three, it'll be 3 days of pestilence. As David reasoned in his own sinful heart at this point, maybe a bit insecure, maybe a bit perplexed, but yet feeling great guilt, he said, "I'll take the pestilence," because he wants to fall into the hands of a merciful God. Instantly, 6 a.m., the pestilence started. By 3 o'clock, 70,000 men had died of the army. A tragic situation. Over one man's sin. What a horrible thing. David had now felt as though, you know, somehow or another, it's not right that others should suffer for me. I'm going to have to do something. I'm going to have to make a sacrifice. Reminds me of one who brought sin into this world. His name is Adam. The Bible makes it very clear that Adam had sinned. And when he sinned, that messed up the entire planet in which we live. The Bible says, "Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." In other words, that because of the human race, that we understand that the human race is now under the judgment of Almighty God, and that there was a person who at one time could have made the choice, but he made the wrong choice, and he sinned. But there comes a second Adam. And that second Adam came, but he did not sin. And that second Adam is Jesus Christ. And he came into this earth and he said, I'm going to have to give a sacrifice for all of mankind so that mankind can be relieved of this awful guilt and this awful punishment of sin's penalty. And Jesus did that by dying on the cross. In this passage, we learn some valuable lessons about sacrifices. We learn about what God wants to teach us about sacrifices as it points to the ultimate sacrifice found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that there are three elements to this sacrifice. These three elements, by the way, point to the ultimate sacrifice found in the Lord Jesus. But let me remind you that in Scripture there are different kinds of sacrifices. There's a sacrifice for sin. And those sacrifices all deal with various aspects. And we're not here to look at those today. But I want you to think with me very carefully about the issue of sacrifice, because I'll be honest with you, most of us know nothing about sacrifice. We really know little about it. We don't mind when others sacrifice for us, but little do we realize what it is to sacrifice. Can I call your attention to verse 24? David knew what it was. Look at what he says in verse 24. He makes an astounding statement that I don't want you to leave missing. Here's what he says. And the king said to Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. And what David wanted them to realize is this, and here's the scene, that David had sinned, and David said, I'm going to have to make a sacrifice, and God has convicted me, and I have to have forgiveness, and I need to make this sacrifice. He knew the law. He knew the expectation of God. He knew what God wanted. And the Bible said that he went and he made this sacrifice. But as he arrived to go to this place, and we'll look at it in a minute, as he goes there, the king arrives at this Jebusite's house, at his property, and he offers to give it all to him free. And get the picture, David said, no, I will not take it free. You cannot make a sacrifice for free. Are you with me? There is no such thing as a sacrifice that is free. And David said, I will not make a sacrifice that does not cost me nothing. That's what he says. Now, this is the message. But I want you to look at it, because if you're going to make a sacrifice, David said there are three elements. Here's the first one. Write it down. It's in your notes there if you want to take it out. But the Bible says this: there's a conviction to please God. A conviction to please God. You see, letter A, his consecration was to God. David's heart smote him, according to verse number 10. Can I get you to go back and look at it with me, please? Notice what the Bible said. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Here's what David says. He says, look, he says, I've sinned. God has convicted me. God has shown me that this is not pleasing to the Lord. And while we might say, well, what's the big deal? All he did was number the people. Here's the big deal. He trusted in his numbers rather than in God. That's the big deal. The big deal is that he did it for pride's sake, to please himself rather than to honor God. That's the big deal. And God is very clear in the Scriptures of what he expects. The Bible states that David, though, he was a consecrated man. He knew much better. And I'm so thankful as I look into this passage and I notice that he has a conviction because he is a consecrated man and he wants to please God with his life. I like what Acts says about David. And when he removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. That's what God says about David. And I want to ask you a question here this morning. Can God say that about you? Can God say that you are a man after his heart? Can God say that you're a woman after his heart? That your life is a life that is motivated, that is moved, that is driven, that in your inner being of your person, that God would say, you are a man or a woman or a teenager or a child after God's heart. Can you say that? Can he say that about you? That's consecration. Consecration means that we yield everything to him. That God's will is my will. Or if you really want to put it into perspective, it's my will's God's will. Whatever God wants, that's what I want. You see, our problem today is too much like, I want to find out what I want to do with my life and then ask God to bless it. When it should be, God, what do you want to do with my life? And that's the way I'll go. Amen. That's what God's concerned about. And God is showing us here in the passage that David is the man that was like that. And he was a man that said, you know, for me, I want that sacrifice to be pleasing to God. I have the conviction that what I do, because I want to consecrate it to God. It's reminiscent of the widow who gave everything. I love Jesus' comments, and let me read it to you very carefully. Here's what he says. In Mark chapter 12, when he spoke of the widow who gave her two mites, and here's what he said. He called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they that have cast into the treasure. For they all did cast in out of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I read that passage and I thought in as I was studying this passage out and how that it is so comparative, how you can compare the two together, because you see the heart in the widow and you see the heart in David. And I might as well just say it like this: there is no sacrifice for God that is too big. There's nothing that's too big to sacrifice to God. You see, the average Christian today knows nothing of sacrificing to God. They only give out of abundance. They only give out of what they would have that they might find extra. They know nothing of giving up something to give to God. But David understood that. So he was consecrated to God, but secondly, his commitment to God. He was a committed man. He knew that sin had affected others. He knew that God had placed him in this position as a leader. And now as a leader, he was to make what he had done wrong right before the entire nation. Jesus came to him right to right man's sin as well when he came to this earth. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for us? Amen. You see, here we are. Just as David wanted to make this sin right so that the nation could be delivered, the Bible says that the sacrifice was necessary in order for man to be right with God. There has to be a sacrifice, and that sacrifice is what Jesus Christ did by dying on the cross for our sins. You see, we're not right with God because we're a Baptist or because we've been baptized or because we've taken First Communion or because we made some type of a spiritual commitment or because, you know, we're connected with some group that says they believe in God or because we call ourselves a Christian. We're right with God because we've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who died 2,000 years ago, who gave his life for us, who was buried, and he rose again the third day. And God says, it's finished. And by putting our faith in him, our lives can be changed. That's what we're talking about. David knew the sacrifice was necessary. He had a conviction to make things right that were wrong. You see, David was concerned not only for himself but for the nation. And I'll be honest with you, I think we as Calvary Baptist Church members ought to be concerned with our community. We have a community out here where people know not Jesus Christ. The majority of our community does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Just yesterday, I picked up the newspaper and I read the obituary. I read it for two reasons. Number one, I want to look and see if my name's in there. Thank God it wasn't. Amen. But number two, I read it because I want to see who I've been witnessing to or who I've tried to witness to who died without Christ. I'm concerned about that. It helps me to remember that. And I want to tell you this, that there are people all over this community that just need Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why we have an outreach program at Calvary Baptist Church. And by the way, that's why we have a banquet next Friday night as well. That banquet this coming Friday night is about people. It's not about asphalt. It's not about stripes on the line. It's not about landscaping. It's about the souls of people. And what I really believe is that we as a church body need to unite together on that Friday night. And by the way, that's going to be a sacrifice for some of you because you might have to not watch TV on that night. And you might have to give up some of your Friday night fun for one night to come and pray with God's people and be concerned for the community who needs Jesus Christ as Savior. By the way, we lowered the price down to $10. I went on purpose. Made me feel good. Went on purpose to McDonald's and I got a double quarter pounder large. Anyone like something like that? Well, I'm praying for you, man. I'll tell you. It was good. No, it was good. It was good. And as I drove off the lot, I think it was like $8 and something. And you know what I thought? $8 for that and $10 for next Friday night to go to a banquet? Value. See, you're getting a value meal deal. Because next Friday night, not only are you going to be able to come and pray and ask God to do something miraculous for this community, you're going to get to have some fun too. You're going to get to enjoy yourself. You're going to get to see God do something. You could see God do something in your life and through your life for eternity. You know what? I believe that David, if he was around, David would have said, I'll be the first to sign up. Give me the banquet ticket. Because David was concerned for his nation. Let me ask you a question. Are you concerned for your community? Are you concerned for the people around you? How about all the people that know not Christ? How about the people that never heard the gospel? That they're nothing of what you know. You see, the Bible says David made a commitment to God because he had a conviction he wanted to please God. That's the first element in sacrifice. Well, that's big. That's a huge element. But let me give you the second. If you want to write this down, write down second. I want you to notice, no, there's a conviction to please God, but second of all, there's a provision for the sacrifice. Have you ever noticed something in Scripture? God never asks you to give anything He doesn't provide for you to give. Let me ask you a question. How did you come into this world? How much did you have when you came here? How much will you have when you leave? So somewhere in between, God's going to have to give you what you need. Amen. And I'll tell you this. If God lays on your heart to give, then you can bet one thing, God's going to provide it for you. God never asked David in this passage to give that he didn't already have the provision. Notice he provides the resources. The Bible says that he goes down and it's offered to him for free. And he says, no, I'm not going to give. No, I don't want it free. You see, he's the king. Arauna was just some type of a leader, but he was a man, he was a Jebusite, and he wasn't even a Jewish convert. But David goes down and he says, I'm going to take 50 shekels of silver, and I want to buy the floor, and I want to buy the oxen, I want it all, and I'm going to pay for it all. Because David refused to take something free to give to God. Let me remind you of this, that a sacrifice that costs nothing is no sacrifice at all. I say that one again. A sacrifice that costs nothing is no sacrifice at all. God gave David what he needed. He told David, not only, keep this in mind, folks, not only did God tell David to give the sacrifice, God told David to go prepare and build an altar as well. Did you notice that? You got to go build the altar. You got to make the preparation. You got to make sure that everything is ready to go so you can make the sacrifice. So God provides the resources. Church member, I want to ask you a question. Are you making preparations for the banquet? Don't get mad at me, but I want to ask you a question. I'm going to be blunt. Do you really believe that God, that you're not supposed to give anything? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that you're not supposed to do anything like this? God gave the provision through his people. During a sermon, the country preacher said to his congregation, Now let the church walk. And Deacon Jones said, yeah, let it walk. Preacher kept on preaching. He said, let the church run. Deacon Jones said, yes, let the church run. Preacher said, let the church fly. Deacon Jones said, yes, let the church fly. Preacher said, now it's going to take money for the church to fly. Deacon Jones said, let the church walk. Sounds like some churches I've been in, amen. Look, David knew a cheap sacrifice is worse than no sacrifice at all. What about your sacrifice? Are you willing to make a sacrifice? But there's something interesting about that. Not only provided the resource, he provides the place. I want you to see this. This is very, very powerful and significant. And if you miss this, you've really missed what this kind of centers around. He provides a place. Guys, you have the slides for me? I want you to look at this is the place where the sacrifice is. Okay? You shoot that. And now we take a station break. Are we back yet? Almost. I sent it on a separate email, guys. You can check it on SkyDrive. This place where David was to go buy the sacrifice is a place that David was most familiar with. This place is the same place where Abraham offered up his son Isaac. It's Moriah. Not only that, but this is the same place where Solomon built his temple. Not only that, but this is the same place where the millennial temple will be rebuilt. Not only that, but that is the place that is just beyond, just on the other side. If you look over the hill, you'd be able to see Golgotha, where Jesus Christ died. The place is a place of mercy and God's grace. The place is where God provides. If you remember the story of Abraham, when he went up and he took Isaac, and he was going to make a sacrifice, he was going to lift up the knife, and he was going to drop it down. If you remember, the Bible said that the angel stopped him because there was a ram caught in a thicket just off to the left, and he went back and brought the lamb and made a sacrifice. By the way, that lamb is nothing more than a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you of this place was a very significant place, because this place, and I want you to look at it, get a picture. Thank you very much, guys. Notice this place, because it is square. This picture is actually taken from the Mount of Olives. If you were to kind of go up, because Jerusalem is set up, Mount of Olives is just a little higher than Jerusalem. And looking down over, you can see, and right in the center of where you see that mosque, and that is that arch, that golden arch there, that is exactly where that sacrifice was. Can we go to the next picture? I think there should be three pictures. You should have a third set, another picture. Looks like the same one. But if you're going to go to the Mount of Olives, and by the way, if any of you want to go to Israel, I'm making a trip in July 2015, and I'd love for all of you to go. I think it would be great. I'm going to partner with another pastor. We're going to go from here, and we'll tell you more about that. So save your money now. But that was an aerial shot of that. And if you could see this, that right in the center of where that mosque is, one day when Jesus Christ comes back through that eastern gate, he's going to walk his way through. He's going to stomp over all this stuff. He's going to destroy that. That temple will be built, and by the way, it's going to be an exciting time. That's what we're talking about. This is the place. This is a place of God's mercy. This is a place of God's grace. This is no insignificant place. And I want to tell you something. This is the place where they summoned the grace and the mercy of God Almighty. And here's what I believe. I believe on Friday night, when we gather together as a church family, as we come and we make some sacrifices, what we're going to do is we're going to pray and say, God, we summon your mercy. We summon your grace. And Lord, we ask you to please help us so that we can provide an opportunity for people to come and hear the word of God and see lives change. By the way, God heard David's prayer and David's sacrifice. You see, God's real clear that he is pleased when we're willing to do whatever it takes to honor God with our life. So we have number one, we have the element of conviction to please God. Number two, we have the element of provision, which is critical for the sacrifice. But the last element I want you to notice is a desire for renewed fellowship. A desire for renewed fellowship. Going back to verse number 10 again, can I get you to go back with me, please, and look at it? The Bible says, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Here's what David said. David said, man, I'm really messed up. I want to be right with God once again. I want a relationship with God that I had before. I want that which when I was a young man, when I was out in the fields keeping watch over the sheep, and when I was playing my lyre and as I was singing unto the Lord, I want that fellowship that I had with God once again. I said, I want that relationship once again. I want it all back. And Lord, I'll take whatever. I'll give up all this money. I'll give up this position. I'll give it all up, Lord, just to have you back in my life once again. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people, they have a lot of things that they let crowd their relationship between them and God. And some have a job, and some have sports, and some have money, and some have, you know, this commitments, and some have that, and have this, and have that. And what they've done is they've let that crowd out their relationship with God. And let me tell you something, there's nothing more valuable than your relationship with Jesus Christ. And David knew that. And David said, I've got to have him back. Oh God, whatever it takes. Well, whatever you want me to give up. Lord, whatever it is, if it's holding back my relationship with you, I want to be renewed once again with you. And so he made a decision to renew. And David restored what was lost to the best that he could. He wanted God's presence. He wanted God's peace. In fact, if you go down to verse 25, notice what the Bible says. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace sacrifices. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. David said, that's what I need. I want peace back in my life. I want the satisfaction. You see, there's nothing like the joy and satisfaction of knowing that as I give unto God, that I can renew once again my fellowship with Him. He made the decision. But he also made a dedication to renewal. There was a preparation on David's part. He said, I have to go. I pray, and then the Lord tells me to go and do something, and I have to go and build the altar. I'm asking some of you today to pray between now and this coming Friday and ask God what he would have you to give to the parking lot. It might involve a sacrifice. I'll tell you this, the community certainly needs it. How many agree with me that California is probably one of the most liberal states in the nation? How many agree with that? Amen. How many of you said, boy, I wish it was a different place. I wish it was more spiritual. Anyone said something like that? I do. I kind of think it'd be nice if we just kind of put the liberals. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm very concerned. I'm here. I'm trying to make a difference. I think all of us should make a difference. There should be an effort on our part to give that we can make a difference. We could give our offering on Sunday, but and that's what we've done in the past. We've had just kind of giving Sundays where we come and we would do the same thing, but there's no sacrifice on that. There's no setting aside. We're already going to be here. And so it's just sort of a convenience. We're already here, Pastor. Why don't we just do it here? And so sometimes that's what we think. But when we say, hey, you know what? I got to give up maybe watching Duck Dynasty on Friday night. And I can't go out and have dinner on Friday night. And I can't do all the things I'd like to do. But here's what I'd like to do is I'm going to set aside a night for God. And yeah, it's in addition to our church services, but I'm going to do it because I believe it's worth it. And I'm going to give God some of my time. And you know what? Maybe some of that tax return that I was going to use to build that deck in my backyard, I'm going to give that to God so that God can be pleased. And we might be able to do something because honestly, the only way anything's going to happen in this area of the United States of America is when God's people get real serious about trying to reach people. A dedication. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I just want to be a part. When I'm dead and gone, it doesn't matter if they know my name, but it certainly does matter if they know Jesus Christ. That's what I'm asking you to do. I mean, David could have said, well, you know what? Let all those guys die. They don't, you know, David didn't care. That would have been his attitude. He wouldn't have made a sacrifice. But that's not what David said. David said, In fact, did you notice what David said? Who are these sheep? What did they do? David's sin affected 70,000 people. They died. By the way, you don't have to go very far to find people sacrificed for other things. Several years ago when I was in Bible college, that's back right, Noah got off the ark and then I started Bible college. Leastwise, that's what all the staff guys think. But when I was in Bible college, there was a guy that came. He was in our prayer group. We have prayer groups. I don't remember his name. I just remember he was a big guy. I always liked to be friends with the big guys, because I want to have friends like that in case anything ever happened, they just help protect me, you know. But I remember he was in our prayer group, and he was a little... He's a little different than the rest of us. I mean, you know, our parents would send us, you know, care packages, and we'd have brownies and fudge and candies and all that, and he wouldn't eat any of that. I remember saying, hey, man, you know, boy, back in those days, back in Bible College days, you know, you could get a Big Mac fries and a drink or whatever, or whatever, I think it's a dollar and a quarter or something, you know. Hey, let's go out, man. He wouldn't go. One day he called me aside and we went out and we were just kind of talking, and he was saying, hey, you know what? He says, I'm going to let you know. He goes, the reason why I'm not eating what you're eating and the reason why I'm not doing what you're doing, he said, because I'm getting ready to go into the Olympics and I've been training. In fact, he said this. He said, I have not eaten a hamburger since I was 11 years old. And he's 19 or 20. And I said, you poor kid. What do you think, Mark, you know? He said, I haven't, all the rest of us are dating. He wouldn't date anybody. And I said, he goes, I haven't dated anyone, never in my life. And I said, you poor kid. He said, I've never had a chocolate since I was 11 years old. I said, you're abused. He said, because it's all about the Olympics. You know, he was willing to give up all of those things to be a wrestler in the Olympics. I've seen some people give up their entire life for things that are only temporal. I really have. I've seen people give up their health, their careers, for a bottle. Or a drug. Yet I'll tell you this, I've seen very few Christians give up their life for the eternal. They're unwilling to sacrifice. I've seen very few. And I wonder, are you willing to sacrifice so that somebody can have the opportunity to hear the gospel? I close with just three thoughts. Three decisions I'm asking of you today. Number one, if you've never called on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm asking you, would you be willing to call on Him? Would you be willing to say, you know, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I can't go to heaven. It's not because I'm a Baptist or because I'm a good person. It's because I realize the only way that I can have forgiveness is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Bible said that, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We believe on Him. He's the one that matters. That's who we need to have. That's the sacrifice we need to have in our life, is Jesus Christ first and foremost. Secondly, the next decision I would ask of you, will you decide today that you'll attend the banquet on March the 7th? Now, I realize that some of you perhaps may have to work and you can't. I understand there's some prior obligations, but I think the vast majority of us could do that. We make it as easy as we possibly can. We made it as cheap as we possibly can. And I'll tell you what, if you can't afford it, I'll give it to you. I just want you to come. March the 7th. But I'm going to tell you something. A sacrifice that doesn't cost you anything is no sacrifice at all. And the cost of the ticket is not the gift that we would give. That covers the meal. But then thirdly, will you pray and ask God to show you what He would have you to give in the parking lot fund? Would you ask God to show you? You say, well, you know, I can't afford it. Let me tell you something. I can't afford not to do something for God. He did it all for me. And I'll tell you this. If God lays something on your heart out of either a tax return or some other way to give, I believe that God will give it back to you. You say, how do you know that? Because He asked for me. I can't tell how many times that I would give whatever it is that God wanted me to give, and I would give it to God. And oh, by the way, I should have told you in the beginning, make sure you brush your feelings off your shoulders since I'm preaching on giving today. You ever thought about how people get so uptight about giving, but they like when I preach on receiving? But let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about that? How God, that He who loves you so much, that He would never ask you to give anything He didn't provide. You're not going to go without. God will take care of you. If God lays on... Now, by the way, if you feel guilty because of me, don't go about that. I'm not here to pressure anybody. I know what God's laid on my heart. I certainly don't know what God's laid on anybody else. But I do know this. I know that God wants us to do our part. Because I'm going to tell you something. Solano County is a hurting community. Our police chief here in Fairfield told me about 2 weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, he goes, Chaplain, will you pray for us? Pray for our community. We desperately need your prayers. I sat at the lunch with our mayor, and he says, Pastor, will you and your church please pray for our community? We're in desperate need of your prayers. You see, honestly, the only hope for America and this community and your family and your life is Jesus Christ. It's not taxation. It's not reformation. It's salvation. We need Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as our heads